Would you open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 6? Every year or two, Jonathan and I like to sit down over the holidays and have a Lord of the Rings marathon. I'd much rather read the books, but it takes a lot longer to read them, so we watch the movies. And a couple years ago, we did it straight through, one right after the other. I will never do that again. My eyes, I could hardly shut them for another day. But we did it again this year, and we spread it out a little bit more. And I always pick up something different or see a little new emphases. And this year, as I was reading it, I was struck by the faithfulness of Samwise Gamgee. And if you know the books and have read the books or seen the movies, you know Sam. Gandalf made him promise that he would never leave the sight of Frodo. And that was early in the books. And it was a promise that drove Sam to go places that he never dreamed of, or frankly, he never really wanted to dream of, never wanted to go. And there's that very decisive scene early in the very first movie where he stops dead in his tracks and he says, "If I take one more step, I will be further away from home than I've ever been in my life." And of course, they hadn't gone very far at that point. And as they went on, that promise to never leave Frodo required of him great sacrifices that he never really would have imagined that he would be capable of making. To fulfill his promise, he ultimately had to be willing to die. But the promise had another effect besides the effect it had on Sam. It provided immeasurable help to Frodo. It gave him strength and courage and hope in his nearly impossible quest. He never could have made it to the end of his journey to destroy the ring had it not been for the promise that Sam had made at the very beginning. There is power in promises. In our pursuit of holiness, in our Christian life, in our quest, if you will, for pilgrim's progress, we often face seemingly insurmountable odds. And sometimes as we look into the future, heaven's gates seem so far away, don't they? They seem so far in the distance. The land of glory, heaven. We're battling in the present. And sometimes that battle consumes us. Battles against sin and temptation. And we wonder at times if we will in fact make it to the end. So what we need at times is something to hold on to that will sustain us and keep us moving forward. The promises of God are like a bedrock for us in our Christian life. They're an anchor for our soul, as it says in our text today. Our lives and our salvation, in fact, are secure because of the promises of God. And that's what we want to look at as we go to the end of Hebrews 6 here this morning. So I want to direct your attention now into the Word, and we're going to be focusing on verses 13 to 20. But I think we need to read the whole chapter, so let's start in verse 1. Let's listen carefully now. This is God's Word. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having waited patiently, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hope of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Lord, now we do need your help to understand this passage. These are not easy words. We pray that you would help us to see what's here, the truths that are here. We pray that the end would be that our own hope would be strengthened, that our faith in you might grow strong. So would you teach us and help us as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, we've already looked at the early verses in chapter 6, and we've seen that some who are in the church will in fact fall away. And as we've studied that, we come to understand that those who fall away were never really true believers, in spite of the fact that they were among us, and in spite of the fact that they tasted the good things of God. They got as close to God and the benefits of the gospel as anyone can possibly get, being in the church. But it was external and not internal. Still, that reality and that teaching and that truth can have a rather unsettling effect upon true believers. It can make us wonder if assurance of salvation is in fact a reality or a possibility for us. And so the writer of Hebrews understands that tension, and so he spends time explaining that not only is our salvation secure, but our assurance of salvation is in fact something available to us, something that God would offer us. And so last time, as we were in the earlier verses here, we saw that assurance of salvation is grounded in a living, growing, active godliness that, of course, is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And we went back into Romans 8, if you were here 2 weeks ago, and looked at the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and thus assurance of salvation is born. But the fodder for that, the means by which the Spirit communicates with our spirit, are the things that are happening in our lives. In other words, the Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. He gives us a desire for God. So as we begin to see that desire growing in us, there's an assurance that begins to come. I think I am of God. I long for God in ways that I never did before. As we see ourselves being conformed to the image of Christ, we're putting off the old and putting on the new. Old sins begin to diminish. New paths of holiness begin to emerge. We say, aha, I think I really do belong to God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And thus it goes. Our love for people begins to come. Troubles and perseverance, the ability to work through and to stay with things, all of these give us evidences that we're new creatures. But understand that the hope of the gospel is ultimately a hope for final deliverance, is it not? Salvation to the end. It is a hope for heaven. It is a promise for freedom from sin and the ravages of the fall. It is a hope that is yet to be fully realized. It is a hope that we will not grasp in its fullness until the other side of death. And for now, in the here and now, the road can be long and arduous. Along the path, we experience trials and temptations, and more than that, failure and sin, and we stumble. Therefore, assurance of salvation, while confirmed by our changed life and desires, is ultimately not secured in our actions. In other words, we don't want to simply say, well, because I do these things, therefore I have assurance of salvation. What is the anchor for our soul when we begin to waver? What's the anchor for our soul when we're discouraged, when we grow weary in the middle of the journey? The anchor for both our salvation and our assurance of salvation is ultimately found in the promise of God. And that's the message of this passage this morning. And so, in the face of our struggles, we are called, if you see the end of verse 12, we are called to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. This is the exhortation of the writer. You imitate real faith, faith that has patience, faith that is forward-looking. And then, of course, he immediately draws our minds to the life and the example of Abraham. The story of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls to Abraham and he approaches. He initiates with Abraham and he calls him to get up and to go to a new land, a land that God says, I promise to give to you. And part of that promise was God said, I'm going to bless your life. And not only am I going to bless you, but through your inheritance, through those who will come after you, I will bless all the families of the whole earth. Now, when Abraham received that promise, he was 75 years old. 75 years old. As the story goes on and we come to Genesis 15, years have passed. 1 year and 2 years, 3 years, 10 years pass. And there are no children. Abraham and Sarah have no children. And so Abraham starts to struggle, and he's contemplating the promise. And he's beginning to think, well, maybe it won't be a physical descendant of mine, won't be my child through which this will come, but someone else who will receive my inheritance. And so he proposes Eliezer as a solution to the dilemma. But God comes again and promises him that he will have a child, that Abraham will have a child even in his old age, and that his descendants will be multiplied like the stars of the heaven. And the promise really is unfolding, and it's becoming more grand as time goes on. And the amazing thing, of course, in Genesis 15 is we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we begin to understand the wonders of salvation by grace through faith, as Abraham gives us that great picture of believing in the promises of Christ. Well, chapter 16, the very next chapter, we learn that Sarai, his wife, soon to be renamed Sarah, is barren. And Abraham, honestly, is still struggling with his faith. And they're trying to come up with a solution. Now he knows that he will have a child, and Sarah obviously is not able, so she proposes that he take Hagar, her maidservant, and marry her in essence and have a child through her. And he does that. And he's 86 years old at this time. And honestly, things are not going very well. New conflict comes into the home, as you can only imagine. And if you can't imagine, you can read about it in Genesis. And you see that there's trouble. So we come to chapter 17. And now he's 99 years old. And God renews the promise. It's been 24 years. 24 years since God first came to him. And God makes it clear in Genesis 17 that it's Sarah that's going to have this promised child. Not Hagar, but Sarah. So we come to chapter 19. And we get a sense of just what is at stake. Chapter 19, of course, is the devastating story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that comes out, the wrath of God that is poured out upon them, this grand picture of hell. And we begin to understand why all the nations of the earth need to be blessed. We begin to understand the need for the promise of a Redeemer as we see the destruction of judgment as man lives without God. Without God's grace, man is doomed. And so we come to chapter 21. And now Abraham's 100 years old. And Sarah's 90 years old. And as the Scriptures testify to us, their bodies were as good as dead. No physical possibility of children at this age. But they've been anticipating this promise, wrestling with this promise, struggling with their faith for 25 years. And then Isaac is born to Abraham and to Sarah. So then we go to chapter 22. And these chilling words open the chapter for us. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And amazingly, Abraham obeys without delay. And what we see is that his faith in the midst of unbelievable circumstances is actually growing. His faith is strengthening. He knows all of the promises of God rest upon this child, this one child. So rather than despairing, he believes that God will resurrect Isaac back to life. And just before he plunges the knife into his son, the Lord stops him. And Isaac is spared by a sacrificial substitutionary ram. And it's an emotionally charged story. I mean, you can't read it. You can read it over and over and over again and still be moved. An account of great drama, really, between God and Abraham. But the heart of the story is not just that here's a man with great faith. It's not just a story about, well, here's what it means to be obedient. At the heart of this story is the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of redemption of the whole world that is pictured in this event. And in many ways, as much as Abraham had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of the prophecy for the birth of Isaac to come true, and as long as those years must have seemed, and as miraculous and powerful as the birth in fact was, what Abraham was being asked to believe, what was the far greater promise, what Abraham still had to wait for and was still yet to come, was the blessing to all the nations of the earth, was the coming, in fact, of the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, the seed of Abraham, which we know is Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham died in faith without receiving the promises. Well, he received part of them, certainly, in Isaac, and that's what Hebrews 6 tells us. But Hebrews 11 says he died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. He's looking way down the road in faith. Now, I recount all of that history to you because immediately after seeing the faith and the obedience of Abraham, and immediately after stopping him from taking the life of Isaac, God spoke on that occasion in Genesis 22. And in verses 16 through 18, He spoke these words, "By Myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. How did he begin that promise? By myself I have sworn. This is the exact passage and text that is summarized and quoted for us here in Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 14. When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. You see, even though Abraham had believed God and received his son back, and there was great rejoicing in that, there was also a great need for Abraham to continue to have faith and to wait patiently for the fullness of the promise. And what we find God doing here is giving Abraham everything that he needed to strengthen him in that wait. And so I ask you a question now. Let's bring it all the way up into our lives here. Let's make it more relevant. Why does this affect us? We might ask the question, why does God make us wait? Why does God make you wait for the fulfillment of His promises? Why do you have to endure suffering? Why must you live through hurts and sin and difficulties, whether it be your sin or people sinning against you? Well, the answer, at least in part, is that He wants us to grow strong in faith. He wants us to be like Abraham. He wants the same effect to take place in our hearts that took place in Abraham's hearts. He wants us to see the futility of doing things our way. The futility of our sin. The insufficiency of our own wisdom and our own plans and our own strength. So that we might learn to trust in Christ. So rather than give us instant fulfillment of all of His promises, which if you think about that, if God gave us the fullness of every promise right here today, right now, what would that be? That would be heaven. That would be heaven. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. The absolute fullness of every promise. But we don't have that. Not here. And not now. But He gives us reason to hope. He gives us an anchor for our soul. And how does He do that? How does He want to strengthen your faith and your trust? Look at verses 17 through 19. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs of the promise? That's you. If you're a Christian, you're the heir of the promise. Desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. He gives us two things to make our faith grow and to be strong while we wait patiently for the fulfillment. First, He gives us the promises themselves. He gives us promises. To Abraham, He promised blessing. I will bless you. I will bless you. Time and again, starting in chapter 12, as we've just kind of reviewed, He gave the promises, and then He regave the promises, and then He explained the promises, and He gave more information about the promises. Well, God gives us promises as well. God says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are some of you here today who are not yet Christians. You have trouble believing that promise. That is a promise from God. If you will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will turn to Him in faith, you will be saved. That's not the opinion of men. That's God's promise to you and to the world. Once that has happened, God gives another promise. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promises you that. If you're in Christ, He will never leave you. He will never turn His back on you. Another promise, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your way, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You know, God promises that to you. If you'll trust Him in the midst of your most trying and difficult circumstances, if you'll look to Him and cry out to Him and ask Him for wisdom and direction, He promises you He will make your path straight. You may not be able to see it and figure it all out. You may not be able to see more than one step in front of you, but here's a promise from God. I will make your path straight. Jesus said, He who believes in me has eternal life and will not come into judgment. You want a promise about the future? Do you want a promise about heaven? Do you want a promise about not going to hell and being made right in the day of judgment? Jesus made that promise. If you believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. And you will not face the wrath of God in the day of judgment. Call to me, God said, and I will answer you. I'll tell you great, mighty things you don't know. What a promise for answered prayer. Does God hear you when you pray? Doesn't feel like it all the time, does it? But what is the promise of God? Call to me. I will answer you. Though you pass through the fire, I will be with you. What's the fire that you're facing? What's the flood that's threatening to overwhelm you? God says, I promise you, that fire will not scorch you. You will not drown in the floods that come into your life. I will be with you. I will rescue you. And these are just a sampling of many, many promises that God gives to you. All of them rooted in the same essential promise that He gave to Abraham. I will bless you. All of them made in the name of the seed of Abraham, that seed being Jesus Christ. And so these promises give us a hope for the future. These promises have a forward-looking aspect of them. They're promises that we seize today as we wonder about what will tomorrow hold for us. This is not a blind wishing kind of hope that God is offering us. The promises of God are based upon two essential truths, two essential things. One is the character of God, and the other is the power of God. When God makes a promise, you can know that the promise is good because of who God is and because what He is able to do. God is the truth of life. He is the source of all truth. What He says, He always does. God is not a man that He should lie. Has He said and will He not do it? Has He spoken and will He not make it good? He's trustworthy and He's proven so throughout history. And He's powerful. He's able to do what He has promised to do. No one can thwart His promises. Nothing is too difficult for Him. There's no empty boasting when it comes to the promises of God. He backs up everything He promises because He's able to do it. Now, Abraham knew these things, and it's what drove him to a deeper faith. He knew God. He knew He was the truth, and he knew He was powerful. Listen to Romans 4 as it gives a commentary more on Abraham. This is Romans 4, 18 to 21. It says, in hope against hope, he believed. Now just think about that. That's what we're talking about. In hope against hope. In other words, he looked at his circumstances today and he said, this is hopeless. I can't see a way out of this. In hope against hope, what did he do? He believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. See, thinking about the promises of God. I know what my circumstances are like, but here's what God says. And then it goes on and explains. Without becoming weak in faith, He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So in other words, he wasn't blind. He wasn't living in some other world, denying reality. He contemplated. He thought deeply about how old he was. He knew how the body worked. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God promised it. God is able to perform it. God has given you His promises. They're rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's given them to you to strengthen your faith. Now, there's a second thing that He's given us besides these promises. He has also taken an oath to fulfill His promises. That's the second thing that this text brings to us. He has taken an oath to fulfill His promises. Westminster Confession tells us that a lawful oath is when a person swears solemnly, calling upon God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him accordingly to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. Why do men take oaths? Well, verse 16 explains it to us. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. So, why do men take oaths? Men give oaths because they're liars. To put it bluntly, they're liars. And it's hard to believe a liar. And so people make a promise and people say, well, I don't believe you. So they take an oath. And in a fallen world, making a promise, this often isn't enough. It's like we were saying to the kids, I kind of got my fingers crossed. Well, I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't count. We don't tell the truth. So an oath settles the matter, or at least it does in a God-fearing society. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It's a promise. And it's an oath. It's calling on the God of heaven to bear witness to what we have said or what we will do, and to bring judgment upon me if I am not speaking in integrity. So when it comes to the promise of God, God knows that men struggle to believe. It's not an issue of God's integrity. It's an issue of the fallen nature of man. Man is prone to lose patience in waiting for promises to come to pass. Well, I know you said it, God, but why am I going through this? And we say that now. I hear it all the time. Why does God make me go through this? I know the promises of God, but why? Why? So God wants to help us in our unbelief. So he not only made this promise to Abraham, but he took an oath that he would fulfill it. And as verse 13 tells us, since he could swear by no one greater, I mean, we swear to God, so help me God. Who's greater? Who's he going to call upon? So he swore by himself, by his own name. And these two things are designed by God to be an anchor for your soul. God did this to give you strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is before you. You have every reason to look to the future with hope. If you're a Christian, then understand that Jesus Christ, through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection, has gone, as it says here, behind the veil. This is an imagery of the Old Testament, the veil into the Holy of Holies. He's gone, in essence, into the presence of God in front of you and for you, and He has anchored you to the throne of God. So when you are connected to Jesus Christ by faith, you are anchored to the very throne of God. So stop being tossed here and there by your unbelief. Stop being thrown around by your circumstances. Live your life holding on to the promises of God. Every day, remind yourself that God has hold of you. And He will never let go of you. Grow strong in your faith. Live as Abraham lived. Imitate his faith. Just study Abraham. You're called upon here to do that. So if you want to grow strong, study Abraham. Look beyond your circumstances into the future as he did. Trust in his promise to deliver you. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be slow to believe. Let your faith lead you to take up the wood and the knife and the fire, as it were, to sacrifice what is dear to you, to die to yourself, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, knowing and trusting that your happiness and your peace is not anchored in this world. It's anchored in heaven. It's anchored to the promises of God. And God's blessings lie on the road of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised these things to you. They're yours. And He has sworn by His own name that it will be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are weak in faith and we readily confess it and admit it to you. But Lord, you've shown us there's another way. That it is possible to grow strong in faith, to not waver in unbelief. Lord, would you help us to seize, to lay hold of your promises. First of the gospel, that if any would believe in you, he would be saved. And then all of the blessings that you promised to Abraham that we have inherited from him. We're children of Abraham. Lord, cause our faith to grow. We pray that you would overwhelm our minds this morning with the reality that we are anchored in heaven to you and that these promises are going to come true. So help us not to despair. Because Lord, we confess here in this room, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of discouragement, there are a lot of circumstances, Lord, that would just want to drive us away from you. But Lord, we pray the opposite would happen. Give us your promises. And help us to live by them each day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 85b, please. 85b. I'll hear what God the Lord will say. Peace to his people he'll convey. To godly ones he's promised this. If they refrain from foolishness, the promises of God. So we'll sing 85b together after the benediction, the last stanza of 19b as our doxology. Please stand. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
There are a few announcements here this morning. This evening, we'll be back in the larger catechism. Pastor Long will be preaching and teaching on the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We do have our annual meeting of the congregation this Saturday evening at 6 p.m. You should have a copy of the congregational report in your mailbox. Are there extras on the back table? There are extras on the back table, which I guess it says there. Sorry, didn't read it. There's also a flyer in your mail slots about a 50s theme dinner and sign-up sheet in the back. If you don't know how to dress up like the 1950s, I guess you can watch the reruns of Happy Days and maybe Rent Grease or something. And there's a baby shower for Jackie Falk being planned by Karen, Christy, and Beth on March 6th at 10 a.m. at Karen's house. There are details on a sign-up sheet. Will be coming soon, so it's not there yet. And are there any other announcements? Seeing none, you're dismissed.